Well, it's good to be back in Wynnum again with the Word of God. And I propose this morning to speak on the subject, the significance of the cross. Would I value your prayers for today? I believe the Lord is going to speak to us. And I want to continue the theme that I have taken up for just over 2 weeks, studies in the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak this afternoon on the Spirit's activity in emergency days. And then tonight, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now let's pray that this may be a real Good Friday, a Good Friday of real Holy Ghost visitation. Now would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Bible. We were having some meetings in a home where there were people who were non-Christians and not familiar with the great facts of the gospel. And after I had spoken briefly on the cross, one lady speaking on behalf of the other said this, "There's one thing about the cross I can't understand." And then I retorted, "What's that?" "Do you agree that Jesus Christ was the most obedient son that ever lived?" "Yes." Why did such a son say to his father, my God, why did you forsake me? Then another lady butted in and she said this. Why does God demand that he cannot forgive us apart from sacrifice and blood? She says, when I forgive my children, I forgive them. I do not demand the shedding of blood. Why should God demand the shedding of blood before sins can be forgiven? Now, with those two facts in mind, I want to share with you, in a very homely way this morning, some of the facts about the cross of Christ. Now, first of all, I want to talk to you about how he died. Now, if we imagine that the Lord Jesus died like a normal man, we have missed the meaning of the cross immediately. The cross of the Lord Jesus was predicted. Immediately sin came into the world, God made a prophecy, and he said something like this. Through the seed of the woman, I'm going to raise up a man-child, and that man-child is going to bruise the head of Satan and evil. At the same time he's being bruised, or he will bruise the head of Satan, he too will be bruised. And that particular prophecy was made, as far as we can tell, more than 4,000 years before Christ came. There was a particular king, and he was actually listening to God, and he was amazed at what he was writing. And probably he wrote on a skin these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Now, quite frankly, that king was never forsaken. He was never rejected. And therefore he was writing words completely outside of his experience or even understanding. What was he doing? He was writing the very words that the Christ was going to say on the cross. And those words were written 1,000 years before Christ came. Another man was in his study, a brilliant poet, an outstanding thinker. And suddenly the Spirit of God moved him and inspired him. And he wrote these words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In fact, he gave such a classic, graphic description of the cross that it is the finest observation of the cross that we have in Scripture. And that was actually written over 700 years before the Messiah actually died. When John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was a very rugged preacher, the greatest prophet that ever lived, he was the one who was going to actually herald in the Christ. And when he saw him, he didn't cry out, ladies and gentlemen, the Christ. He didn't say, ladies and gentlemen, the King. He said this, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He predicted his death. Now I must stop there, but may I say this? The death of Christ was not an accident. Neither was it an act of martyrdom. The death of Christ was according to the purposes and the counsel of God. And we find its prediction going right the way through the Old Testament. Secondly, his death was painful. Crucifixion was the worst form of torture that man ever invented. And I say that to you with deep feeling. It would be unwise for me now to describe the pains of crucifixion. Whoever invented this awful death obviously has around his head the shadows of perdition. But the Lord Jesus was not only crucified, he was scourged. And probably the only man in history that was scourged and crucified was Jesus Christ. I wish really I had a Roman scourge, and I could bring it across this rostrum. By one stroke, you would see splinters flying in all directions. It is believed that our Lord had 30 strokes from the scourge. No wonder his back was like a ploughed field. And then after being pained by the scourge, he was crucified. And may I say this carefully? Jesus Christ suffered more pain than any other man in our present history. But his death was not only predicted, his death was not only painful, it was powerful. When he had been on the cross for approximately 6 hours, three direct miracles took place. First of all, he cried with a loud voice. Now that is totally unique. After a man had been on the cross for 4 hours, wits were out. His mind was in a state of turmoil. He would speak naturally in a whisper. But when Jesus Christ had been tortured for 6 hours, suffering 3 hours before men and 3 hours before God, he cried with a loud voice. And personally, I believe it was the loudest voice that ever came from human lips. That was a divine miracle. Secondly, he bowed his head. Now this needs an explanation. If you were to fall asleep now in this congregation, you would drop your head. Now that is not the meaning of the word. When you go to bed at night, you don't drop your head, you bow your head. You put it back. In fact, it's the same lovely Greek word which says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, and that means to pillow the head. Now, if you can grasp this, there was only one place where the Lord could rest. Only one place where he could pillow his head. And that was when his work was finished. And when his work was finished, his death was completed, after he had become the once and for all sacrifice for sin, he leaned back his head. He put it in the place of rest, and then he gave back his life spirit to God. No wonder we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Secondly, I want to raise a point that I believe now is very vital. Who died? Who was Jesus Christ? Now, what I'm going to do is to take the witness of three bystanders, or perhaps I should say two bystanders, and one, a divine person. He was there, but unseen. The first was the penitent malefactor, the penitent robber. And I want you now to note his condition. His extremities are all pierced. He was dying rapidly, and dying with pneumonia, because blood now would be seeping into the lungs. His body would be racked with pain. His arms and legs would be twice their normal size, and they would be gangrenous. He was fighting for breath, and at the same time, fighting for sanity. That's why many of them swore and blasphemed, because of the intense agony. And in the midst of all that pain, he gets a revelation from God. Now we know, if we have seen a man suffering, especially with a malignant disease, and if that malignancy is in the realm of his liver, the pain is so great that the wits are out. And you cannot really talk to a man intelligently whose body is racked with pain. This man had pain that was beyond a rival. Right at that moment, in the midst of all his hideous pain, God thundered a revelation in his mind. And if I may put it in language that you can understand, this is what happened. The Spirit of God said to him, "Do you see that man on the center cross?" "Yes." "He is God manifest in the flesh." And fear and worship filled his heart in the midst of a motley crowd that surrounded the cross. Then he said this, "You're dying there because you deserve the just deserts of all your deeds." "Agree. But see that man there. He has done nothing amiss. He's as pure as the dawn and spotless as a lily." And then he received the greatest revelation of all. "Malefactor, they have crowned him with thorns." "Yes." "The mark of the curse." "Yes." "They have suspended him between heaven and earth," as though to say, "He's not fit for heaven, he's not fit for earth. Let's suspend him between heaven and earth." "Agreed. That's the mark of shame. But listen, God's going to raise him from the dead. And he's going to be a king of a mighty kingdom. And if you put your trust in him, you too can be a member of that kingdom." And this is what he said. Turning to his friend who was blaspheming, he said this, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing." And then turning to Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What a revelation. But there's another. A centurion had been before Caesar. And when he was made a centurion, he knelt before the mighty scepter and before the great emperor. And he said this, "There is no God but you, Caesar. Reign over me in totality." And then he touched the scepter. Caesar touched his head. And he became a centurion. Now note this. Any centurion that swore his allegiance to another deity was immediately demoted. And when this centurion saw all the details of the cross, drew himself near in the darkness to get the last glimmer of Christ, he threw his job to the wind and he smote on his breast and he said, "Truly, this Son of God." What a miracle. But there's another testimony. God was watching. He saw all the brutality. He saw Nicodemus taking him down from the cross. He saw the new sepulchre into which the Lord was placed. He waited 2.5 days. And as the morn was breaking upon the earth on that Easter Sunday morning, he went down with the mighty Spirit. And listen to this. He said something like this, "My son, I have called you the Son of God verbally from the heavens. I have declared you to be the Son of God from that mighty mount that they call the Transfiguration. I have confirmed your divinity with supernatural thunder. But now I'm going to confirm your divinity to such an extent that even the critics will be silent. I'm going to do something." And friends, this vibrates my spine as I say this. God raised him from the dead with mighty power. Now listen. The resurrection is no trumped up fairy story. We can bring it into any law court in any part of the world and we have such evidence we can argue in its favor. And Christ is raised from the dead. And therefore, He has been declared, marked out to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, to get to the main point and close. Why did he die? Why? Professor Rendell Short tells a story, or told a story, when he was visiting the old-fashioned Belgium Congo that I shall never, never forget. He relates that he met a prince whose grandfather was the great Mashidi, the mighty prince of the Congo. And all his jewels and all his wealth were actually in jewels and ivory and diamonds. He had no currency. One of his primitive detectives came in and to his amazement told him that one of his best diamonds had been stolen. So he called his old town criers. They were primitive men, and they went all over his compound telling the thief, the culprit, that when caught he would be beaten with 30 rods. 3 days later, 3 diamonds were stolen more, and now the fat was in the fire. He was infuriated. And so he brought in more of these town criers, and they went over his vast compounds, telling that when the culprit was caught, he would be beaten with 30 rods. That was the point of death. But they couldn't find the culprit. And then one of his primitive accountants came to him and told him that there were 5 of his best diamonds stolen. And now he was bewildered. He called his town criers to go right out into the far-flung areas of the villages and to tell them of his judgment. And they did. And then he did something that was rather crafty. One of his detectives he disguised as a servant. And that servant was waiting on the royal table. And one day this servant that was disguised as a detective hid in the throne, and the door opened and in came the chief's mother, and she went to the safe and she took out a diamond and she was caught, and the news leaked out. It was the chief's mother, and then the battle started. Would he be just? Would he punish his mother? He has broken the law, he's guilty. Would he bring upon his mother the heaviest penalty of his law? But then others said this, how could a chief punish his own mother? How could he vindicate the law? And there was a battle between love and justice. The court was set, and literally thousands assembled. And there was the mighty Mashidi in all his legal regalia. And there was his mother. And unfortunately for Mashidi, she stepped forward and she confessed her guilt. And he stood still for approximately 10 minutes and did not say a word. And then he said this, "Mother, you're going to the post of laceration. I must be just." And everyone looked to the throne and they said, "Just." But where's his love? Friends, God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who can deny that fact? God says the wages of sin is death. That means that the human race is separated from God. God says this, "The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world might become guilty before God." And the whole world is guilty before God. Now, can I share this with you personally? I have sinned. Before I was converted, I was under the sentence of eternal separation from God. I am guilty before God. before I receive Christ as my Saviour. And so are you. And when God pronounces His judgment, that soul that sins, it shall die, He's just. It's right. How could He have sin in Him? But then they watch the mighty Meshida, and they saw Him stripping Himself of His regalia, until for the first time His own back was bare. And then quietly, He left the bench, walked down to the place where they were going to administer the punishment, pushed aside His mother, and said to the man who was going to administer the punishment, "Tie me." And he refused. He said, "Tie me." He gave the law. He was above the law. But he was going to meet the claims of the law. And his mother stood beside her son. And she saw stroke after stroke falling upon him. Until after the 25th stroke, his back was broken. And the mother was heard to say this, "For me. For me. For me," as every stroke fell upon him. That's exactly what your God did. He came down with a body, took that body to the cross, and instead of the righteous judgment of God falling upon us, it fell upon Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible says. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing or imparting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For He was made sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And there comes a time in our experience when in the back of our minds that clicks. You know, it's possible to hear the fact that Christ died for your sin and to actually quote the scripture off by heart. It's possible to break the bread. It's possible to drink the cup, and for that fact never to click. But there comes a moment when God, by divine revelation, calls you. When God says to your mind, "Let there be light." And when that light comes, two things happen. You go back to the cross and you see two things. Number one, the enormity of your sin that caused Him to die. And number two, the greatness of His love for you. We have in our country, in Britain, a school, the City of London School. And there's a fund given to that particular school where grocers who have died can send their children. And there was one particular grocer who died when he was quite young, and the Grocers Association paid for his boy to go to this particular school. And he was a brilliant lad. He used to win a number of scholarships, but he would never invite his mother to the prize giving. When he was about 15, he came home with a particular book, and he said to his mother, "I won it this time again." And then she challenged him and she said this. I shall give him another name, of course. "John, you bring those prizes home, but you never invite me to the prize giving. Why's that?" And of course she knew. But now she was going to challenge him. "Well," he said, "Mother, I don't like to say this," and as a boy would say it in a little awkward way, he says, "your face and your body is dreadfully scarred." She was really quite mutilated. "Now," she said, "I've never told you this before, John, but I'm going to tell you it now. when you were three, I found you burning across that hearth, and I covered you with my dress. And then, as a mother would, her eyes filled with tears, and she said this, John, and she pulled down her high dress, and the whole of her chest was terribly scarred. She pulled up her sleeves, and he could see that her arms had been badly burned, and she said this, you were a rebellious lad, and you see the brass fender around the fire. You were over that and you were burning. And I covered you with my dress and saved your life. And then she held back her tears and she quietly said this, these scars were for you, John. And the boy said this, Mum, you're the most beautiful person that ever lived. And he said this quietly to himself, when I saw my mother's scars, I saw my sin. When I saw my mother scarred, I saw her love. And he was a devoted follower ever since. If you could see Jesus Christ, you would see a sacred body that was scarred. Would you mind if I pointed? They were for your sins. But also out of a pure love for you. May someone now call him my son. Father, we pray now that one scripture may come to us with power. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Show to us now, God, through thy Spirit, the enormity of sin that caused his shameful death. Show to us the reality and the intensity of his love for us. And we pray, O God, as these two facts come to us, bring to us a mourning because of sin. Give to us, Lord, that sweet trust in the Saviour for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, by thy prompting and by the pressure of the Spirit, induce someone to Christ in such a way that on this Good Friday morning, some boy, some girl, some mother, some father, some young man, some young woman, may they really trust the Saviour to forgive their sins and to enthrone him as Lord. Grant this in the name of the Lord.